All right, let's turn tonight to, first of all, 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. And then a few books over from that, the book of Jude, just before Revelation. 2 Peter 1. Once we start reading here, you'll see the relation of these passages here. Second Peter 1, start reading with verse 4, 2 Peter 1, 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, and that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. You'll never fall. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3, just go over there for a second, and over towards the very end of the book, notice in verse 17, where he brings up this issue of falling again. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And then finally in Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Let's pray. Now, Father, is our a desire, surely, that in the respect these passages speak of, we would not fall before the coming of Jesus Christ, or else for that matter, before the end of our lives. We hope that we will see the coming of Christ before any of us see the end of our lives. We pray tonight that you'd give us clarity of speech, Lord. These folks who come out on a cold night to hear the Bible, I pray it be worth their time and worth their while. May we be reminded of some things. And, Father, maybe some things we haven't thought about for a while. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, these passages here are just the tip of the iceberg as far as the matter that we, been talking about here. There's a tremendous amount of Scripture that is laid out in the Word of God that surrounds the whole concept of keeping you from falling. And by that we mean morally falling and spiritually falling. That first passage we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 shows you that there is a sequence of traits that you labor to instill, by grace and knowledge in yourself, and you advance from one to the other. And if you get there, then it makes you that you shall never fall. I hope you believe that. And at the end of 2 Peter, you read there that you ought to labor to not fall from your own steadfastness. And then in Jude 24 there, it obviously says these that you need the power of God in part. That it's partly God that keeps you from falling. Now, folks, we live in Minnesota, and so eventually falling becomes a little bit of a way of life here, especially this time of year and with this kind of weather and with as much ice and stuff on the ground. I'm really looking forward to come to church after we've had a big melt and all this snow starts melting off the roof and all that kind of stuff. That'll be a real joy. Once in a while, about once a year, I manage to make a complete idiot out of myself, look like the Three Stooges all wrapped up into one by falling. I'll never forget Mrs. Jonak's funeral. We went down to the funeral home, and it had been a fairly warm day, but that fairly warm day, of course, the ice starts melting off, and then, the sun goes down behind the building, and so there's shade and shadow, and it freezes again. We were still driving a big old van at that time, and I was all decked out ready for a funeral with my Bible and all that. And, man, I was still wearing cowboy boots. And I stepped out of that Econoline 150 and just went completely ka-splat like that. I wound up on the ground with one foot up in the car, one foot up in the van, and one foot spread out. Bible stuff, was all over the place. My sermon, my papers were gone everywhere, man. It was completely humiliating. Even worse, my wife saw me do it, so... It's not like I could just get up and pretend nothing ever happened. And our house became home one night after, a snow and a melt and all that stuff. And off one corner of the house there, the water drips off and, you know, refreezes and stuff. And it was covered with a couple inches of snow. And I walked over there, and I mean, I just went completely kersplat. Never saw it coming, never felt it coming. And in trying to catch myself, you know, I did one of these wild slings with my hand and hit some of the stucco on the side of my house and just ripped a couple of fingers open. Just, you know, it's just... So I've forsaken the cowboy boots in winter. I just don't know why I clung to them for so long. A leather-soled cowboy boots and shoes. I just don't know what got into me. But you know what, folks? That's just ice, right? That's just falling on your rear end, making a fool of yourself. That's just ice. There's an awful lot of material in the Word of God that addresses somebody falling in another way. Bible says that day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first. It says if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall in the ditch. Luke chapter 8 mentions the fact that that a time comes, a time of temptation, that folks will fall away. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, let him that standeth take heed, lest he falleth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says that you can fall into the condemnation of the devil. It also says that you can fall into reproach, and it also fall into a temptation and a snare. Hebrews chapter 4 mentions that you can fall after an example of unbelief. We just read here a little while ago in Jude, that you can fall, or 2 Peter, that you can fall from your steadfastness. I read in Proverbs that the children of Israel fell to whoredom. In Proverbs 4, I read, there are some people that don't sleep until they've caused somebody to fall. That's an interesting statement. Bible says a prating fool shall fall. Bible says the wicked falls by his own wickedness. It says that where there is no counsel, the people fall. It says that they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. It says the perverse tongue falleth, that pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Bible says that he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Says that there are some that fall backward and are broken. Says that some fall into iniquity, that some fall by the sword. And it promises that the transgressors shall fall. That's just part of them, folks. Obviously, there's all kinds of way of falling. It's obvious that the Holy Spirit is occupied, if not preoccupied, by trying to forewarn people about falling. As a matter of fact, it says that that a righteous man, a just man, falleth seven times and then riseth up again. So it's like we said this morning, when you find yourself to have fallen, I'm not talking about, you know, defrauding the company out of $1 million and stuff like that. But when you find yourself to have fallen, the right thing to do is get back up. Now, folks, having said all that, you know as well that most of us at one juncture or another have probably been affected by a Christian that fell. Sometimes, you know, a big-name Christian falls and it affects folks in a kind of a national scale. Sometimes somebody just of your acquaintance, somebody that helped you out, you know, you find out that they're into something that they ought not be into, and that hurts. And most of us, the fact of the matter is, most of us have spent a few sleepless hours having fallen flat on our face, planted our face into the dirt, and realized that we have fallen in some measure, way, shape, form, or fashion, that we need to get back up and get this thing right. Right? Now, guess what? Having said all that, I'm not even talking about falling tonight. I'd like to come at this from a completely different angle. I'd like to talk to you for a little while tonight about when falling isn't bad. And I have a few passages for you to turn to. You can start by turning to Matthew chapter 2. Having kind of set you up for a sermon that would seem to preach, you know, a forewarning and an admonition against falling. Actually, what I'd like to preach about tonight is when falling isn't bad. When falling isn't bad. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And go down to verse 9. These are the wise men. And since we just came out of that season, most of you are real familiar with this story. It says in verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. The Bible says there that they fell down and worshipped him. You know, now, falling's bad, and we're talking about moral failures and spiritual failures and falling and so on. But you know what? I just wanted to mention, sometimes it's kind of easy to forget. It is certainly not bad to fall down and worship. It is certainly not bad to fall down and worship. It's easy to forget sometimes that there is a falling that is good, and there are some times that you just need to fall down and worship. You know, sometimes we get a little carried away with our own self-dignity. The Bible says that though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly, but the proud He knoweth afar off. The Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He'll exalt you in due time. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up. That's what it says. Those wise men there fell down and knew what to do when they got into the presence of Jesus Christ, even though He was a little toddler. It says that they fell down and worshipped Him. Guess what? Wise men still do. They still not only worship Him, they still fall down. They still fall down. You know, it's kind of funny because the very next passage where somebody is admonished to fall in the Bible is found over in Matthew chapter 4. Just turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 9 for a second. I'm talking right now. It's not bad to fall. It's not bad to fall down and worship. I just wanted to contrast this a little bit here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 9, because you suddenly find yourself on the Mount of Temptation. Jesus Christ is no longer a three-year-old child, no longer a toddler. He is now a fully grown man 30 years later. And it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 9, "And he saith unto him," this is the devil now, "all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Now, folks, it is not bad for you to fall down and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, first time somebody did that in the New Testament, it sure looks like that the devil got his knickers in a knot. Because the very next time that it happens, the devil is trying to get somebody, the Lord Jesus Christ, to fall down to him to worship. Sure looks like the devil got a little bit upset about that little baby, that little toddler, getting somebody to fall down before him. But, you know, folks, that's what the God of this world wanted. The God of this world was upset. I'm talking about the devil. The God of this world was upset because until Jesus Christ showed up, he was the only one anybody was really falling on their, down in this earth, anybody was falling on their knees to. For all those years, the heathen had fallen down to Chemosh and Moloch and all the Roman gods. And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar didn't have any trouble except with three or four people of getting an entire nation out there on the plain of Dura to fall down to an image made unto him. Folks, anything that you worship in this life besides the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is an idol. In the end, if you're worshiping an idol, you're worshiping the devil. And so sometimes it's just worthwhile to remember that falling down to worship God is a good thing. This is a good fall. It's a good fall. You know, the power brokers in this world don't have any problem falling down on their knees and worshiping money, do they? I bet some of you used to come into church and genuflect before idols. I bet some of you were accustomed to kneeling at the 12 stations of the cross. I bet some of you went to church and used kneelers. You say, and yet these days it seems like it's more and more difficult to get somebody to be encouraged to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, sometimes at Visit Church on Wednesday night here, when we get on our knees to pray, they look around a little funny and feel real uncomfortable about that matter. It's just worthwhile to remember, folks, that there's a good way to fall. And one thing that's good to do is fall on your knees and worship. You know, I read in Matthew chapter 5, you don't have to go there, but in Matthew chapter 5, there's a fellow named Jairus, and Jairus is a ruler. And Jairus comes and falls down before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asks Jesus Christ to come, and he falls on his knees and asks him to come and heal his daughter. You know, once in a while, it's good to fall on your knees to ask. I don't really recall, I've been saved since I was 10 years old. I grew up a Baptist, a Southern Baptist, until I became an independent Baptist sometime after college. I never recall kneeling too much to pray. I remember in college getting right with God, and the first little bit that I got under conviction about kneeling before God to pray, it was an uncomfortable thing. But you know what? That is a good fall to take. It's good to fall on your knees to ask. In Mark chapter 5, verse 33, there is a woman that was healed. And she came to Jesus Christ in a crowd, and he sensed that virtue had gone out of him. He said, I'm not moving from here till whoever touched me steps forward and admits it. And this woman came forward, and the Bible says that she fell on her knees and told him all the truth, that she had touched him and had been healed and felt that she was healing herself and so on and so forth. But you know what? It's good to fall on your knees before God and tell the truth. It's not just good to fall on your knees and ask for something. It's good to fall on your knees and tell Him the truth. Tell Him what you are. Tell Him what you did. And even if it's not bad, fall on your knees to tell Him the truth. That's not a bad fall to take. In Luke chapter 5, Simon Peter takes Jesus Christ out at his request out on the lake fishing. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, okay, now throw your nets over there. And Simon Peter had a little issue with that. And as it turns out, though, after the net break, there was so much fish in it, the Bible says that Simon Peter fell on his knees in the boat. He said, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. You know, it's not bad to fall on your knees when you recognize that you're in the presence of somebody that's more than a carpenter. Right? I read in Luke chapter 5 again that there was a leper. And Lord Jesus Christ passed by. He said, what do you want? And the leper said, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. He asked that on his knees. He fell on his knees. He said, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will. And made him clean. You know, folks, it's good to get on your knees when you're seeking the will of God. It's good on your knees when you're trying to affect the will of God. That's not a bad fall. Now, if you fall into adultery or gambling or some sin, or that's a terrible fall. It's a bad fall. You got to remember that there are some falls that are good to take. And you know what? Maybe if you'd fall more this way, you'd fall less that way. You know, I read in Luke chapter 17, there was another leper that came. There were 10 lepers that were healed. And only one leper came back to thank the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, when he came back, he fell on his knees and thanked the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to fall on your knees and thank God. See, it's a good fall to take to worship God. I read in one other case. Turn your Bibles real quickly with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Kind of a neat verse to see. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Go all the way down to verse 24. I know this is a chapter on tongues and so on and so forth. Don't want to get off in all that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, and that prophesying there is basically, we would call it preaching. Verse 24, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. You know, it's good to fall on your face when you have the thoughts of your heart manifest by the Word of God. You know what that is? Those are all parts of worship. And you know what? Falling on your knees to worship is a good fall to take. It's a good fall to take. Let me show you another fall that's worth taking. Go in Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. And this won't come as anything strange to anybody. I recognize that. But for all that the Bible says, all the ways that you should labor against falling and try not to fall spiritually and morally and all those things, there are some falls that you really need to take. There are some falls that are good to take. There are some falls that are in no way bad, and this is surely one of them. Luke chapter 20, verse 17. Luke 20:17. And he beheld them, this is the Lord, and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now, you know what? There's somebody in verse 18 that falls on a stone. And I know who that stone is, do you? That stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the stone that the builders rejected back in verse 17. The same stone has become the head of the corner, and whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. This is salvation. Most of us, when we fell on the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a good fall. I don't know that many people. I know you can probably come up with an exception here or there. I know there's some folks that convert, you know, back to the religion that they were lost in after being saved for a while, or saying they were saved for a while. I think they weren't saved at all, or else they got off into bad doctrine and, you know, just died on them, those sort of things. But I just don't know that many people that come back after being saved to say, boy, I sure regret falling to Jesus Christ. There's not very many people. There are some folks that go through some things that they don't enjoy going through, but I don't know many people that would like to go back to being damned, condemned, and go to hell. There's just not that many people that want to do that. They are glad to fall upon Jesus Christ and be broken. The Bible says, after all, it says that the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit, right? That's what it says. That is a good fall to take. You ever think about this? Eve fell, right? She fell spiritually. And when she fell spiritually, she, of course, led Adam to a fall spiritually. And so we were born fallen, were we not? So you know what? Now that we've been born fallen, we have to take a certain fall for ourselves in order to make that right. I mean, you know that your first birth was no good. And you have to will. You couldn't help where you were born or to whom you were born. But you have to will to be born the second time by receiving Jesus Christ your Savior. You realize that you were born wrong the first time, and you have to will to be born the second time. You realize that you were born broken. Broken the first time, but you have to be broken again. You realize you were born fallen, but you have to fall again. And that fall is on the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 18. That is a good fall to take. You know, some people say, oh boy, you fell for it. Yeah, I sure did. I sure did. I fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in verse 17, it says there that the stone with which the builders rejected, that stone that you fell on to get saved, the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a rejected stone. It was rejected by the builders. And by the builders, I mean the experts. I mean the professionals. I mean the wise men. I mean guys that knew better, guys that were directing things. He was rejected by the builders. And those builders didn't just cull the stone and set it aside for another time. They rejected it. They despised. The Bible says that he was despised and rejected. Rejected of men. He was rejected. It was an abhorred stone. It was a despised stone. It was a disdained, abhorred stone. They didn't just set it aside and say, well, maybe we'll come back for it later. They threw it out and dismissed it. They didn't want to see it anymore. And that's who you chose when you fell on Jesus Christ. So, to them, you falling on it, that's a fall. To the world, how you fell was bad. But to us, that fall is good. You understand? Falling upon that stone. So there's this in this passage here. It says, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind them to powder. Well, the builders rejected the stone. The same has become the head of the corner. Can you see in that the builders rejected it, but there's another building going on by some other builder? Because this stone that was rejected by the builders became the head of the corner for another builder, and another building. And those first builders that rejected it, they thought that they were getting rid of that stone for good. And they looked around one day and they found that that stone they rejected was the head of a corner of another building being made by another builder, by another architect. And they looked around and says, what is going on here? And they hate what you did because you fell up on a stone that they rejected. Fell up on a stone they rejected. That's an insult to them. And so, ladies and gentlemen, when you fall on that stone in verse 18, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. You don't want to wait till the second advent, because on whomsoever that stone falls, they'll be ground to powder. That's the second coming of Christ. But the first coming of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ made possible for you to go to Him and fall and be broken. And you know what? When you really fall and are broken on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're broken to this world in a way that you weren't broken before. I mean, you were broken before God because your birth was wrong. You were born broken. You were born fallen. But when you returned to the Lord Jesus Christ and fell on Him and were broken, that was a brokenness God could use. And so now you should be broken to the world, but fixed before the Lord. Now, folks, that is a fall that's worth taking. That first fall that you take is you ought to fall to worship. And you certainly ought to fall upon that stone. But there's another fall that you really need to take. There's a fall. I'll put it this way. There is another fall that's good, even though in some regards it doesn't involve you quite that way. Look in Romans chapter 11. I'm talking tonight about falls that aren't bad. And there are some falls that aren't bad. And these falls that aren't bad ought to be exceedingly precious to you. I doubt that Tiger Woods will ever forget his fall. I doubt that some of the congressmen, senators, perhaps President Clinton, I doubt seriously that they, no matter what they say, no matter what face they present in public, I doubt seriously that they'll ever quite be able to put away, and I hope they don't. I hope that they can't forget the fall that they took in front of everybody. And so I hope that me and you don't fall after that manner. But at the same time, there are some falls that are worth taking, and I hope you don't forget those either. Look in Romans chapter 11. And Romans chapter 11 is talking, of course, about Israel. Look in verse 9, Romans 11, 9. David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Talking about Israel. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. He says, well, there's a fall. Notice he goes on to say there's a fall, but they're not fallen eternally in the sense that God's all done with Israel, because He's not. But notice it says in verse 11, but rather through their fall, so Israel did fall, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them, Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You know, we are told to not rejoice when our enemy falleth, over in Proverbs 24. The Bible says that Israel is an enemy for the gospel's sake, but they're beloved for the Father's sake, right? And we're told not to rejoice when our enemy falleth. You know, folks, one of the things about a fall is that there are some folks in the Word of God anyway that fell, and that fall was worse than they even imagined at the start. I doubt very seriously that when Eve took that fruit and died spiritually and fell, and then Adam subsequently followed after her, I doubt very seriously that it really dawned on them the depth and scope and magnitude of what they had done. I know they knew they had messed up. I'm sure that they were brokenhearted and all those things. But Eve thought when Cain was born that she had a man from the Lord. She thought that was the given seed. Maybe she thought that Seth was the seed in the end. None of those kids were the seed. It wasn't until 4,000 years later when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up that the seed even showed up, and now he's going to show up again the second time. We've been at this for 6,000 years. Can you think the magnitude of one fall that two people took together? The scope across the generations of hundreds of generations of damned people, millions and millions of people burning in hell because of a fall that Adam and Eve took. Boy, some falls are bad, you know that? There was one of Noah's sons named Ham. And you know, you wouldn't think that a sin committed with a drunk old man in a tent in the backside of nowhere with nobody else around by one of the boys would have affected much. But boy, did it affect a lot. Oh, Noah stood up and said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant shall he be unto his brethren." And folks, from that day, that specter of servitude has followed that particular branch of mankind around now, all the way down through history. Here we are nearly 4,000 years later, and that thing is still following them around. You wouldn't think that a fall would matter that much. You know, when Lot fell and disobeyed God and his wife turned to a pillar of salt and he went out there and disobeyed God about going to Zoar and then wound up in that cave with his daughters, who would have guessed that the magnitude of one fall, right? When David did what he did, who would have imagined that it would have cost him four sons? The magnitude of it. And yet, you know, folks, you realize that when you stop and think about it, the Bible is a very peculiar book. Because when you stop and consider, after Abraham, you know, Israel is almost the entire focus of the entire Old Testament. There are some prophecies about some Gentiles and so on, but the most of the Old Testament is focused upon Israel. For that matter, most of the four Gospels are focused upon Israel's reaction to their Messiah. And you know, Israel rejected that Messiah, you know that. I mean, the Lord invested time and effort, all of His work. All those prophets came and went, a lot of them were killed and a lot of them were disabused. God judged them, had mercy on them, brought them back, forgave them, and so on and so forth. But by the time it was all said and done, there came a day that the Messiah came and Israel killed their Messiah. And then, after He rose again from the dead, they still rejected Him. And you know, there came a day that the Lord held Israel accountable. Israel had said, "His blood be on us and on all our children," right? And you know, from the day that they said that, Israel's history, I'm talking about a serious fall here. You realize that the Bible started out with Israel as the cornerstone. But for the last 2,000 years, the Lord has been away from Israel, dealing with Gentiles like me and you. I mean, folks, since Israel said upon us, his blood be on us and all our children, you realize that there is absolutely nothing that's gone right with Israel since. It's been a nightmare and a curse from that day. When we think of Israel, I mean, Treblinka, Buchenwald, you know, those places, Dachau, those places are the images of God's curse and God's wrath upon a people that fell in such a way that God said, "I am just about done with those people." And yet the Bible says that He's not done with those people. I'll tell you what He did with Israel's fall. You know, we don't rejoice that Israel fell, but we do realize that Israel fell and that we benefited from it. And I'm going to tell you a fall that's not bad. It's bad for Israel, but it's not bad for us. But it's Israel's fall. You ought to thank God that Israel fell, because Israel's fall was truly terrible. I mean, when you go and page through the pictures of post, you know, World War II, the stuff that they found in those prison camps, folks, it is truly horrible. And that's from a people that rejected their God. But by their fall, salvation came to people like me and you.
And since that time, we have slept in Israel's bed beneath the eyes of the Father. We have slept in Israel's room. We have been in God's house because Israel walked away and blew a raspberry at God, so God gave us their place. There's coming a day that there's going to be a big reunion because the prodigal son's going to come back home. And we look forward to that day. Amen? I'm going to tell you a fall that wasn't bad for us. It was Israel's fall. And by all the terrible judgments of God, by their terrible misfortune, you got in. You know what Paul said in Romans chapter 10? Actually, it's on the page there, Romans 10:19. You know what he said? He said, But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you, Israel, to jealousy by them that are no people. You know what God's been doing? I mean, you talk about God being different from me and you, folks. You know what all this has been about for the last 2,000 years? God trying to make Israel jealous because we've received the goodness of God and the riches of Christ spiritually. What they could have had. This has been in part about God trying to make Israel jealous. Now, I'm not glad that Israel fell, but I'm glad that Israel fell. Because I got in when Israel fell. So there's three falls that aren't so bad. Let me show you another one. Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And you don't even hardly want to believe the second verse. Because it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When you fall into diverse temptations, count it all joy. According to the Bible, falling into diverse temptations is not a bad fall. Now, it doesn't say to fall in the sense that you fall into temptation and then, you know, temptation leads to sin and so on and so forth. That's not what it's saying. That's kind of tough to take, isn't it? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's kind of like that passage, to be blessed... Are ye when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely? Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward which is in heaven, right? We don't even want to believe that one either. But you know, folks, in verse 3 it says there that we are supposed to know this when we are tried, that when we fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. We don't want our faith tried. We don't want our patience tried. I mean, sometimes we make a mistake of praying for patience, so God gives us something to test our patience. And then we are mad at the Lord for giving us a hard time. But you know what, folks? It's really all about vision. Nobody enjoys being tempted, but I'll tell you what I've decided. I've decided we're all lazy bums spiritually. Here's what I mean. It's all about vision because do you know how much physical pain, how much people sacrifice to bodybuild, to become a world-class power lifter? Those people live, eat, and drink powerlifting, bodybuilding. They go through an immense amount of labor and work and discipline and, frankly, physical pain for something that is basically vain. Right? I mean, do you really think more of me if I can lift 1,000 pounds versus 200? Does it really matter that much to you? I mean, it's kind of a vain thing. I can pick up 900 pounds. Okay. Well, good. Right? When you stop and think about it, though, you know, runners go through
tremendous training regimens. Athletes go through a lot of pain sometimes to reach, you know, the Olympics are coming up and all that stuff. And, you know, you go through an awful lot of pain to have toned abs and buns of steel and all that kind of stuff. They work hard and, you know, the vision, I want toned, lean abs, you know. And so you go through this tremendous amount of pain and diet and exercise and so on and so forth. There are folks who take, you know, medical internships in emergency rooms and, for that matter, law internships with law firms. And those interns put in 70, 80, 90 hours a week. If they have a family, they sacrifice their families for that. And it's all for a vision of one day being a doctor or one day being, you know, an associate, a lawyer or whatever, and making big money and making the six or seven figures or whatever. You know, some people go about, you know, to start a business and make great sacrifices, and they live that business. They work 70 or 80 or 90 hours a week, and it's all about vision, and it's worth it. When you read this passage, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And the fact of the matter is, God's people don't have the vision that some vain bodybuilder has, or vain powerlifter has, or some vain athlete has, or some cheap ambulance-chasing lawyer has. Because they'll put in 80 or 90 hours a week for years of their life in order to achieve some level so that they can have... It's all about vision. And we really don't want to endure temptation. And when it gets down to verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, we just don't really care for it that much. Now, you know what, folks? A bad fall, a fall that's not bad to take, if you believe the Bible, is falling into temptation. I'm not talking about yielding to sin. I'm not talking about letting lust, look down in verse, 14? Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished. I'm not talking about going all that route where your lust conceives and brings forth sin and all that. But, folks, we all fall into temptation. And then we get long-faced and are upset because we fall into temptation. I got news for you. It's the Lord's will that you suffer diverse temptations. And it says why in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. We are to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. And you know, there's a lot of things that follow in this passage, actually, that we kind of separate away from temptation. But you will notice in verse 2 and 3, the issue is temptation, correct? All the way down in verse 14 and 15, the issue is still temptation. So what follows, for instance, verse 4, "But let patience have her perfect work. You may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Now, folks, that... If you're working on an old carburetor and you need wisdom, I'm all for you praying and asking God to give you wisdom about how to fix this stupid carburetor. But that's not the context. The context to asking for that wisdom is temptation. And the issue there is you're being tempted by diverse things. And you know that God allowed it. So God, give me wisdom on how to get through it and get out of it. So we apply this to a lot of things, and I don't doubt that there's application to a lot of things. But the prime application is temptation. We are to count it joy when we fall into diverse temptations. It says in verse 5, "Any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, upbraideth not, it shall be given to him. Let him ask in faith nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord." Now, folks, there's a lot to be said about unwavering faith and all that, but that context is temptation. Do you have faith in temptation? Do you pray well in temptation? Verse 8, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways in a lot of ways, in a lot of things other than temptation. But the context is temptation. And I'll tell you what the application is. The application is, you know how it is in temptation. Okay, I don't want to do it. Yes, I do. I don't want to do it. I want to stay away from that. I had to go through all kinds of stuff last time when I went into that, and I don't want to go through the self-mortification and this time at the altar and prayer, getting things back right, but I want to do it so bad. It's double-minded. That's what you go through when you're tempted. That's what your lusts do for you. I don't want to. I do too. I don't want to. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. That's the double-minded man. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Tell me, truthfully. And you know what your temptations are. You tell me how many times that you have walked away being tempted and thought it was taken care of today and walked back in the room and sat right down and went to it. It's a double-minded man. That's the application to the passage. But folks, it is not a bad fall to take, to fall into diverse temptations. It's a bad fall to take to sin. But the Bible says to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's what it says. That's what it says. That's not a bad fall to take. We're to count it joy. We're to be glad. We're to be glad that our faith is getting tried. Because faith worketh patience. And that's a good thing, even if it doesn't feel good. All right, one more thing. I think I'm losing my audience. John 12. I'm talking about some falls. Some falls that aren't bad. And falling down to worship is not a bad thing. I hope you know that. I'll tell you something else. Falling upon the Lord Jesus Christ was not a bad fall to take. Israel's fall for us was not a bad fall. And falling into diverse temptation is not a bad fall. You're to count it all joy. There's one other thing. John chapter 12. And down in verse 24, the Lord is talking. And he says in verse 24, let's start with verse 23. Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Now Jesus Christ in verse 24 is talking about that he's going to die and be buried. If a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Christ died for our sins, rose from the dead, and has brought forth much fruit out of that. Right? And the lesson out of it, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. But think about that corn of wheat for a second, falling into the ground and being buried. And then go over just to one more passage, then you're done turning tonight. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And go down to verse 35. You know that this is one of the rapture passages in the Word of God. One of the resurrection passages in the Word of God. And in 1 Corinthians 15, again remembering that Christ was talking about His body when He was talking about a corn of wheat falling. And in verse 35, "But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed his own body." And he's talking about the resurrection. Okay, the Lord said it's not a bad thing for a corn of wheat to fall to the ground. And you know, I tell you, a fall that's not bad to take is it's a falling corn of wheat. Now, nobody really wants to die. I don't have a death wish, and I have no premonition about, I'm not preaching this because I think any of you are going to die, you know, anytime soon. And it's no premonition about my own. I don't know if I'm going to die tonight or not. But you know, folks, one of the things that should have changed when you became a Christian was how you view death. Now, I have no particular desire to leave here, you know, diseased and in pain and all those sort of things. It's not death that bothers me, it's the process. But if you'll just remember and keep in mind that, you know, we get preoccupied in this life and we're focused here because that's all we've ever known. And anything else that you do know, you know by faith, and that's what God's shown you out of the Word of God, right? But you have to keep in mind and remember, folks, that that corn of wheat falling, that's not a bad fall to take. You know what Paul said? Paul said in Philippians 1, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, or else have to stay here. You know, Jim Hanks passed on here relatively recently, and you know, we watched the corn of wheat fall, didn't we? You realize, don't you, that that corn of wheat that fell that day that Jim died and what we viewed in a casket, that is not the corn of wheat that came up on the other side of the veil. You know that, right? You know that, right? That is not a bad fall to take. There are Christians that cling to the affairs of this life as if, you know, and I know there's an element of self-preservation, and if you sit on my shoulders and dunk me underwater, I'll fight tooth and nail to come up. I don't intend to drown willingly. I understand that there's self-preservation that kicks in. But sometimes, folks, there are just things here that we cling to too close. This is not a death wish. But you ought to keep in mind that that corn of wheat falling to the ground, that's not a bad fall to take. I mean, to be with Christ is far better, right? I'm not really sure how the Lord has me preaching this tonight, because I don't have any premonition of anybody dying, and I don't intend to kick the bucket tonight, although I suppose I might. But, you know, as we all get older, and like I said, you know, Jim is the first in a while that we saw, you know, die and pass on. You know there's others to follow. We got to say goodbye to Jim over a relatively long time frame. Somewhere along the way here, we're not going to get to say goodbye like that, right? And it'll be important in that day that you remember that that corn of wheat falling, for somebody that's saved, that's not a bad fall. It's not a bad fall to take. Now, that's the most tragic fall there is to take for somebody that's not saved. Are you saved? You ready to have your corn, the husk planted in that ground? And you ready for something to come up on the other side? Or is it going to be a much different story than that? These are falls that aren't bad to take. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we pray that you'd remember to help us to maintain the right kind of perspective. It's a Bible perspective on things. And Lord, none of us here, Father, I pray you'd guard us by thy power, and may we put all of our efforts forth to avoid falling into sin, to fall morally, to fall spiritually. At the same time, Lord, may we remember some blessed exceptions here. And one of them just being the fact that there was a day that we fell on the stone which the builders rejected. There was a day that Israel fell, and we became the heirs by their fall. May we also remember, Father, that this life is filled with temptations, and we ought not, Father, act like it's a horrible fall to take, Lord. It ought to be a challenge. There's a day coming, Lord, that all of our corn will be planted. We pray, Father, you'd help us to keep perspective on these things. And may we ever remember, Lord, that we ought to enjoy very much taking a fall to worship the Lord our God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 497. 497. And maybe along the way you've lost perspective on some things here. May you remember that while there's certainly an entire volume worth of falls not to take and to aspire not to take, I hope you might remember that there are some falls that are very much worth taking. There are some falls in our past that we ought to all rejoice and be glad that we have taken. Go down to the third stanza. We'll sing that third stanza. Father, we pray that you'll bless now as we fellowship a little while and then go on home and start a new week tomorrow as far as the work week's concerned. Father, I pray you remember Rachel, concussion. Father, I hope that nothing else comes of it and pray you might help her to recover with a little more rest. Pray you remember Lori's dad, been through quite a weekend here this weekend. Pray that you'd be with her. I know there are other prayer requests here to be prayed for. We ask that you'll attend to everyone. We're grateful for your watch care over us, Father. We're glad for God that we don't sit on our mantle, have to come by and dust off once in a while. We're glad for a living God who holds our breath in his own hand. And we know that you undertake a lot for us, Father. We know that your thoughts to usward are many. And so we pray that you'll bless us, Lord, help us do right, reward us for our labors. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.